Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all on a nice Sunday morning. So let's say you were that person sitting at the fork in the road. Would you choose or decide which path to take? You might think that's a redundant question, and perhaps it is. But this morning we're going to focus on choice and decision. Choice and decision are frequently used interchangeably. And fair enough, they're quite obviously intertwined. But the goal today is to spend a little bit of time focusing on what distinguishes them from each other and why it matters. So again, choice and decision. We'll focus on that. Thoughts. So over the past few days, researching and reading articles, and over the past several years, obviously reading scriptures, there's many nuances on the choices of, on the topics rather, of choice and decision. Many of the articles that you can look up and read when you discover and research the two is that there is a distinct difference between the two. And in the scriptures, the difference between decision and choice are very distinct. So the first few drafts, I found and compiled many scriptures that distinctly differentiate between choice and decision. So Sandy and I were talking, and Sandy had a discussion on this, and we were reading this draft to Tyler, our son. And about 5 minutes in, you could see his eyes sort of glazing over, typical teenager if you have the discussions with that age group. So stopped and asked him and said, "Did I lose you?" He said, "Yes, you did." So I said, "Help me here. What's missing?" He said to me, "What's the point? Why should I care?" So again, this is between choice and decision. Good feedback. Great question. What is the point of choice or decision? So here goes. Beginning with a slightly more relevant question that may better set up the relevance of the first question. Do you know what happens after you die? So you ask that to your teenage child, or you could ask it to an adult. Bit of a heavy question, but that is the world that we're living in. Now more than ever, the return of the Lord is close. And I want, and Sandy wants, we want our entire family to choose life. We want that for all our friends, for our family. We want that for all of our ecclesia. We want everyone to choose life. But in the absence of a clear understanding of the death penalty as a consequence of sin, there's not much urgency. Our lives are precious. Taking a moment to consider that death does not announce itself. It just comes upon us at any time, in any place. To choose life, then, is imperative. So what does the Bible call death? It's called wages. Our sins are wages, and death is the price. It is what we are paid for our sins. In the court of law, in our world that we live in, a judge hands down a decision, not a choice. Life outside the Garden of Eden, since the beginning, is a path of decisions. And obviously in the Garden of Eden, there was a major decision that was made, and we're all here as a result and struggling with sin as a result. Life and good, death and evil, as we read in our reading in Deuteronomy. Choose life that you and your dependents may live. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. We've all broken the commandments. We are all paid in death. The Ten Commandments are called the moral law, and you and I, all of us, broke that law. Jesus paid the fine. That's what happened on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." The debt was paid in full. God can release us from the power of death, take that death sentence off of us, and legally let us live forever because Jesus paid that fine some 2,000 years ago. Jesus rose from the dead and he defeated that enemy, death itself. Believing that statement to all of us sitting here is quite familiar. It's the essential step in choosing life. But there's many people that do not believe the story of Jesus, nor believe that he rose from the death and conquered sin and paid that fine. And that's part of the decisions and choice that we make. Our death, but until death is swallowed up in its full victory, until the courtroom of our life is adjourned, we await our final acquittal when we will be fully released from the effects of death. Meanwhile, as we walk in the decisions of our life, the Lord has graciously represented us with choice. The choice can also be called a parachute on the path of decision, and that parachute could aptly be named Jesus. In life, we don't know where we're going to die. We don't know when. Could be tomorrow, could be 20 years, could be 50 years, depending on our age. But I have a question. If you were going to be in an airplane and you were forced to jump out of that airplane, you can bet that you would want a parachute. Why would you put on that parachute? So that you could live. The result without the parachute would be certain to death. So think sometimes of Jesus as our parachute. We put on that parachute. We put on Jesus. Your motivation for putting on that parachute is death. So in this case, fear is your friend. It's not your enemy. God says we are to fear him, honor him, and love him, follow his commandments, and obey his voice. God's given us that parachute, Jesus. To choose life, we are to apply the good that God is to our life by deciding to cut off all thoughts and desires that are evil. Since all decisions end in death, the very suffix of the word decide, so side, C-I-D-E, and decide, means to kill off or cut off. Works of evil are what? Well, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever taken something that you shouldn't have taken? Have you ever, you know, looked at another person with envy? Oh, I wish what they had. Simple little things like that. These are all Ten Commandments. These are all works of evil. One offense is all it takes to make us guilty of the whole thing. So again, we still need that parachute. Put that parachute on, put Jesus on to help us on our path of decisions. By default, everyone gets the death sentence, and it's only by choice that we are acquitted. So are you starting to see now some of the differences between choice and decision? When you choose, it is the purest act of your free will. At the heart of choice are no thoughts or reasons, only trust. So again, choice is trust and awareness that you are moving in the right direction. And in the realm of choice, work is effortless. You are to lead with the heart and pursue what you love. When you are in choice, you knock and the door will open. You will seek and you will find. You will ask and it will be given unto you. Choice is the place that is between you and God, the place where your name and his are aligned. Every time you say, I am this or I am that, or I am not this or I am not that. And when you doubt and uncertainty appear, choice grounds you. It's your safety net. In the words of Joshua in chapter 24 and 14, we read, he said, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods, throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So choice can be scary. Choices are not easy, but remember, the choice grounds you. There's three essential choices that we make in our life. The first one is decide to live a life of integrity. Make choices in accordance with what I say, believe. Matthew 10 and 33, whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. Another choice that's key is the choice of wisdom or woe. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Choose not to pass on my suffering, but my wisdom. Complaining, oh, my poor life. It's just not fair. When will I get a break? Why me? These are my thoughts, and I say this all the time. Why me? I was just talking to Ron. Our company's struggling, and I'm like, why me? But, you know, this is it. So telling stories of what is wrong and sharing your woe, it bleeds the soul. Share what you learned from your heartbreak, your hard work, and your misfortunes. Harvest the wisdom and the learning. These are the fruits of the Spirit. From the wisdom of our souls are fed love, patience, kindness, long-suffering. And the third, take risks. Don't wait for proof. Believe in things that are impossible. As you feel your life force begin to diminish, you hit the regret stage. The decision you made not to eat right. I shouldn't have had that. Or not to sleep enough. You stayed up too late and you watched another episode or you watched another movie. In that regret stage, the decisions that you make are basically you're saying, I wish I could have done better. Or I wish it did differently. I wish I did that differently. But what if I can't handle the consequences? What if it costs me too much time, too much money? What if? Here's where you just have to stop. And I'm working on this, and Sandy and I talk on this a lot. Get out of your head and get into your heart. Get into the recesses of your heart and actually ask yourself, how many of your greatest fears have actually happened? How many? Really? Just maybe a couple? I have challenges at work, and you know, we panic, we go through, and then in the end, you know, lots of prayers and lots of thoughts, and how are we going to get through this? And in the end, really, we kind of always seem to somehow keep going, or we survive, or we get there. But during the panic or during the situation, you're worried about, you know, what if, and this, and sleepless nights, and that's where I'm trying to get out of your head, get into your heart, and get into the recesses of your heart, and then calculate how many good things have happened. And why did I even have to, and what did I even have to do with it? So was it me? How many things were orchestrated that I know nothing about that allowed that door to open, that allowed the solution to appear? So the direction or the focus with choice and is moving forward. Make the choices and move forward. Onward and upwards is the saying. The reason you are where you are now is because that part of your life is over. Don't look for over to chart the new. When it's time to make a decision about, I don't know what to do next, do not go to where you were or what you did, because it'll pull you back into that. Don't go to the places that don't exist anymore or imagine yourself that no longer exist. You are not that person. What builds vitality is for you to say, it's time for something new. And lastly, choose new words. Update your vocabulary. Delete the old words. Delete the old thinking. Delete those patterns that keep you in that life behind when you want to go forward. So delete the old words. Delete the old thinking and phrases. The words that no longer serve something new. We live in a universe of our own words and our own thoughts, and most of them are quite toxic. God asks us to live in the universe of His words. His words are seed, and they meet all of our needs. They are a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, as sweet as honey in our mouths. His word is a sword in our hand. It is life to those who find Him, and health to all of us. And finally, His word is like a mirror. If you not listen to it, you will forget who you really are and to who really you belong. And if you do listen, you will find your way to your true home, the home that leads to God's kingdom. We will find our way home. He makes our path straight. And when we choose Him over and over every day, bringing our sins, the results of our decisions, to the foot of the cross, excuse me, He wants us to write them on our hearts, because for now, the only place where we will find Him, that is the only place where we will find Him. So again, out of the head, into the heart. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with the power of His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ, the Word, may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how far and how deep and how wide the love of Christ is. And that's from in Ephesians 3 and 16. So in closing, I will close with a prayer, and it's called Ask, Seek, Knock. So ask, seek, knock. Why can't that grow? I wanted to know. It is a seed from my need, God simply said no. That need is of darkness, and there it will stay, looking again what you're asking. Remember to pray. Your needs must draw light to nourish what's right. Good seed and good soil is my delight. There are needs in your heart that are tender, not smart. The host seeds from above that when sprouted grow love. Your heart is my vineyard. My yoke eases your load. That seed in your heart has been tenderly sowed. When the soil of you is calloused, unwell, then growth dies in shallows and shoots stays in shells. When you seek, you will find. I won't leave you behind. So seek truth with your heart. Don't rely on your mind. Your mind's always recording stuff, random, distorted fluff, thinking, engorging, gruff, never enough. We planned from the start how you were to grow, and now that you know, we'll be taking it slow. My seed and your needs, together, scheduled to grow, will feed and not bleed the light in your soul. So knock on a door that satisfies more than immediate needs, so that I may restore your highest potential on Savior's credentials, strength never shaken, lost, stolen, or taken. Then ask me again when your heart might desire a much better question for all to inspire. And quiet yourself, surrender, complete, remove noise from your mind, be still and discreet. In the deep of your being, I'll meet you alone, and I'll show you the way. I'll show you the way as you make me your home.